Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
We're in a series right now and coming to a conclusion called Pray Like Jesus. If you have your Bibles, we're looking at Matthew chapter 6. It's called the Lord's Prayer. And if you've missed any part of the series, I want to encourage you to really go back and listen. It's been super impactful for me, again, to walk through that prayer. I want to point out a couple of things. A lot of times people kind of put together formulaic prayers, and they don't really think about what they're praying. Don't really think about the words and what they actually mean. And I think God asks us, even if you think about communion, Bible says don't take communion in an unworthy manner. In other words, don't let it just become perfunctory, which it can totally be. Even the Lord's Prayer, it can totally be this box checker, say the right words. And what God's really wanting us to do is to stop and pause and ponder and meditate on the Word of God and what it means. And so that's what we've been trying to do, is just break it down a little piece at a time. I've been doing this in my own devotional time lately, and it's been pretty impactful. I don't know about you, but I can jump right to what are the needs of the day. And, rather than seeing my needs or the problems I'm having in light of a bigger picture, they kind of take center stage, and it can impact my mood, my thoughts, and I need a kind of a daily reset to put everything in its right context. And so you have been watching as we've used this sort of illustration in the last few weeks. So here's what I've been doing. Because of what Jesus has done for me, and I have received Jesus as Lord and Savior, I can now come into the very throne room of God. And in the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, he starts out with, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Our Father art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So in a sense, to start out the day, it's like, Lord, I'm your child. I'm your child, and I'm in the context of a family. You're my father. You don't just care about the big picture stuff. It's not, you are the King of heaven's armies, hallowed be thy name. Although that would be a name in the Old Testament for God. It's not Lord, although that is a super important concept to understand. It's our Father. That's personal. And in the context of the Lord's Prayer, he makes it very clear that not a sparrow falls to the ground apart from the knowledge of the Father, that he knows us personally, which is very important to me. So as I start through my own devotional life, I've been going through, okay, what leads me to worship? Hallowed be thy name, our Father. Okay, what did it take for you to become my Father? You left heaven, Lord Jesus. You were sent. Thank you, God the Father. And God the Son, you came and you laid down your life for me. And as I start, our Father who art in heaven, it's like I start pondering all the things that he's done for me that I just gloss over. So I've been writing them down. Lord, you gave me the parents that you gave me. Lord, you gave me the wife you gave me. Lord, you stepped in with my sons and their wives and my grandkids. Lord, you give me friends I get to do this with. And you've given me friends who will look me in the eye and tell me the truth whether I want to hear it or not. And Lord, and I just start rolling out this hallowed, this brings me to worship. Hallowed be thy name. And that's been really powerful because that sets everything else in context. Yes, I have a problem, but the problem isn't standing on its own like there's nothing else going on. Is this making sense to you? It's one part of a much bigger piece. And in every one of those things that God stepped into my life in my past, there were problems then, things that I was praying about, my son and his addiction, and now he's in the ministry, and all those times, you know, it just sets everything up in context. Does that make sense to you? All right, Lord, because you are my King, and because you're a heavenly Father, and Lord, it's not my will, but yours be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Okay, so Lord, what do you want me to do today? You are my king. What are the things that I need to pray about that you've asked me to do? That I know you've asked me, that have been hard for me to do? What is it that your word has clearly told me? And so I'm like, all right, Lord, here's the things. Your kingdom come in this. I want this, not my will be done. Your will is better. Remember our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Okay. And then as I'm in my prayer life and I'm moving back towards the earthly plane and I'm starting in the spiritual heavenly plane, and then it's like, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Lord, thank you for giving me the things that I need. I choose the daily bread need things. Lord, I don't need all those things that the world tells me that I need. And I trust you, Lord. Here's the things I'm nervous about. I'm choosing to trust you. And I'm writing this down, right? And then as you walk with God, as you connect with him, it always leads to connection to others. And so as I start to pray for, Lord, help forgive my sins as I forgive those who trespass against me. I know you want me to be a grace-filled person. I know the only way we can be in relationship with other humans is if we, listen, broken people, that's all we have to deal with. So without forgiveness and grace, there's no such thing as relationship. So as I remember what you have done for me and how you constantly pour grace into me, Lord, help me to soak so much of that that when I bump into other people and I'm squeezed like a sponge, grace and mercy comes out of me. To have the right expectations of others, that they make mistakes, to know that I'm going to make a mistake. And you love me, God. You love me and forgive me. Not just my past, but even now, you're a loving Father. Help me to be somebody who forgives well as I reflect on the fact that I humbly accept that I've needed and will need to be forgiven well. All right, now, as you start to, I want you to look into verse, I think it's 13. As you come to the end of this prayer, we're going to focus on this last sentence here. It says this, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Now, I want you to get a picture of this in context again. We're now children of God. We want his will. We want to trust him to take care of my needs and be satisfied with what he gives us. We want to be in relationship with others. We want to forgive. And here's what the Lord Jesus is doing as he closes out this prayer. As you step into the world trying to live out this walk with me, you have an enemy waiting on the bottom step. Get your mind right. As you try to do all this, you have a sinful nature. You live in a broken culture. You have a world that's broken. You were created for perfection in heaven. God is working to bring all that. He's going to give us a new heaven, a new earth. The war someday is going to be over. But in the meantime, between now and when we have the judgment day and the new heaven and the new earth and Jesus returns and all of this plays out, in the meantime, as we are trying to walk with God, daily reset, abiding with him, there is a battle going on. The enemy is working in your mind and heart, so that you'll misinterpret things, have a wrong understanding of things, so that you'll see, listen, if God's wanting us to do his will, the devil's going to constantly try to tempt us to do ours, to do our own, right? In a world where we're trying to be satisfied, that he'll take and trust him to take care of our needs. We have a world that says, you can't trust God. The enemy is going to say, you can't trust God. And you got to figure this out. And it's all on you. And you need more than what you need. You need what the world says you need. You have an enemy that's going to tempt you away when it comes to forgiveness. The enemy's going to fill in the gaps wherever there is a communication difference, gap. Wherever that gap exists, the enemy will try to fill in that gap with false information. Why is there misunderstandings? Well, because you don't understand what they're doing, and they don't understand what you're doing. And rather than talk about it and assume the best and work, no, it's like, here's what's going on. Here's what they're doing. Here's why they're doing it. And then it just leads to fear or anger or frustration. You have a spiritual enemy. He is a liar and a deceiver. He's like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And here's what Jesus is saying. As you are walking with me, understand there's a battle and you're in it. Now, this is important because I know that many teach this sort of Christianity that says, if you got saved, now Jesus joins you to make your life easy. And if it's not easy, it's because you're doing something wrong. If it's not easy, if it's hard work and it's a battle, it's because you're doing something wrong. It's because if your marriage is a problem, here's the problem. You didn't marry your soulmate. Because if it was your soulmate, love should be easy. But according to the Word of God, love is never easy. You know why it's not easy? Because the very definition of love is to lay down your life for the good of someone else. Is there anybody in here who finds that easy? It's easier than it used to be, but I don't know about you, but to see their need and to give grace and to love them and to lay down my life for them instead of you're supposed to complete me, you complete me. You exist to fill in my holes. Who's the center of attention then? Me. And if you have the same attitude, I exist to complete you. Well, now we got a battle. You lay down. No, you lay down. Now I'll lay down if you lay down. That's not easy. There's nothing in it. And if you don't understand that, if you don't have that expectation, then you are going to be disappointed. If I get this new job, then I'll be happy. If I get this new house, then I'll be happy. If I get this, the devil will tell you this new person, a different person. You know, listen, this is why there is this meditation mindset resetting daily with the Lord Jesus. And not just one we do one time a day and then, you know, take off our spiritual hat and go out there. No, there's a battle and we walk with Jesus. The Holy Spirit fills us. We're like, Lord, remind me every second of every day, there's a battle going on. But I want to unpack this a little bit more in a way that I think this is important. There's some things that I wrote down based on this verse that I think it's worth mentioning. Number one, deliver us from evil. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Number one, I want you to notice that as he has been spending time, as we spend time with the Lord Jesus, we recognize what evil is, and our hearts are changed towards it. And so now we're like, Lord, keep me from evil. See, that's different. That's different than my pre-repentance life. See, you can be sorry that you got caught. You can be sorry that you hurt somebody's feelings. You can even say things like this, I'm sorry you feel that way. But I want you to notice that our Father art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He's the king. He's the one who sets the stage. And now as I'm spending time with him, I see evil differently. And rather than want to play games with it, rather than want to compromise with it, it's like, no, you're the king. You're the heavenly kingdom. You're the one who sets the standards. Not my will, yours be done. And evil is evil. And my heart is changed towards evil. Lord, I don't want to do this anymore. Deliver me from this. Lead me not into temptation. There's a repentance heart change. Can you see it in the verse? You wouldn't pray that if there wasn't a heart change. You might pray, Lord, help me not to get caught for what I'm doing. Or you might pray, Lord, help me not to have the consequences be too hard. But no, there is a change. Romans chapter 7, he talks about, I love the Lord. But he says, that which I wish to do, I don't. That which I hate to do, I keep on doing. Lord, who can save me? Save me from this body of death. It's you, Lord Jesus. You can save me. There's a heart change towards sin. Do we still struggle with sin? Yes, but my heart has changed. I'm not okay with it because I know he isn't. Why isn't he okay with it? Because sin hurts me, it hurts him, it hurts others. It wrecks the design. It has a ripple impact. It's not doing what the world says to do with sex leads to brokenness. To get work out of place in your life leads to broken relationships, a waste of energy, a life of regret, that you sped past the most important things instead of the things of God. And listen, as Christians, there's a change of heart. I say that for this reason. There's a whole bunch of people that think they're Christian because they prayed a prayer. And they visit church every once in a while. But there's no repentance in their heart. They show up and somehow they've justified that they can be living with someone who's not their spouse and be sexually involved. You know, I prayed a prayer. But there's no, Lord, forgive me. No, it's not what you wanted. Because I'm using something you gave to be beautiful and I'm allowing it to be ruined. There are people who just somehow God went from being king and sin being evil and hurtful to God's just the divine suggester. If there isn't a heart of repentance in you, then no matter what act you went through, meaning action, like a visitation I prayed the sinner's prayer at a Billy Graham thing or any other sort of thing. I got emotional that one time, or I knew my dad and mom wanted me to do it or whatever. But there isn't a heart of repentance and the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit inside of you, you know why they call him the Holy Spirit? It was because he's the Spirit of God, God the Holy Spirit, who comes into you and he creates a desire for holiness, which would mean separate from the things of the world and an abhorrence towards sin. But if you've compromised and you've just given in until sin isn't sin anymore, and God's word doesn't mean what it said, you are in a dangerous position. There is a desire to do the things of God. And though you struggle with sin, it's like, man, you used to love it and feed it and coddle it and play with it. Now there is a brokenness heart, when you fell into that, it's like, oh, man. As you walk through this passage, I think it's worth writing down. There's a change of heart towards sin. Secondly, I think as you spend time with the Lord and you understand the enemy and the brokenness of the world, I think there's an acceptance of your own vulnerability. Would you agree with that? I mean, what is he saying? He's saying, if he wasn't worried about sin, and, you know, Lord, he's like, hey, left to myself out here in the world, I have an enemy. I could get fooled. I could make the wrong decision. So, Lord, I'm coming to you, and deliver me. Don't let me fall into this. Help me, God. I'm vulnerable to these kinds of things, and that's super important. Because I think one of the things that the enemy will try to do is to help you believe that you are invulnerable. So you don't need to have your guard up. You don't need to be alert and awake for a roaring lion who's seeking someone to devour, because you got it pretty well figured out. You know that there are dangerous positions that you could put yourself in, but you just walk along the edge like it doesn't matter and you don't have to worry. There's no fear of God or concern about the enemy because, you used to do those things, but you've gotten past that now and you're completely invulnerable because of your own will, because of your own... No. As far as I see, Jesus is saying, hey, be aware of your own vulnerability and the deceptiveness of the devil. Would you agree with that? I mean, if you go through the prayers and the statements in the New Testament, you see this, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life in the Old Testament. Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. making the most of every opportunity. That word careful, when I think of the word careful, I think about walking through a minefield. If you were in a minefield, right, and you're walking and you're being very careful where you step. If you're not careful, you're careless. You're just like walking around like, you know, and you don't even need to pay attention. No, the Bible says there is a war going on. And the enemy is a deceiver and a liar, a murderer, a distorter. He's a schemer. And so the scriptures tell us very carefully to be careful, to recognize that he's dangerous. Now, listen, if you're walking with the Lord, he who is in you, the Holy Spirit, is more powerful than he who is in the world. But being aware daily of that ongoing struggle is an important part of understanding this prayer. Would you agree with that? I mean, why bring it up? You know, if you go through the book of Ephesians, and, you know, he starts talking about who you are in Christ and how you got saved, and this is what the church is supposed to look like, and this is what your home's supposed to look like, and this is what your work life is supposed to look like. He closes the whole book by going, now, remember this, you don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms. So often, we walk through life only seeing with our physical eyes, and we forget. I've often thought that, and my wife, she's so literal. We'll be in an argument at times, and she'll go, right in the middle of the argument, she'll go, devil, in the name of Jesus, get out of this room. And I'll go, you're right. It's not just me and my wife in this room. Does that make sense to you? See, if you're trying to fight spiritual battles with physical tools alone, you got a problem. You can't win spiritual battles with physical tools. This is why the Bible says to put on the full armor of God, to walk in the light of the Word of God. And so as you walk through this passage, you see here, there is a change of heart towards sin. There's an acceptance of, there's a vulnerability, and there's a reliance upon walking with God that you see here. So he's saying, God, I need your help against this spiritual enemy that we're facing. So I'm not only vulnerable, I am relying upon you, not just in the morning as I do my devotions and reset, but as I walk through the day, I'm just alert and aware, and I'm standing on a firm foundation of the Word of God, and I'm going to allow the Word of God to dictate terms, and I'm going to try to see what God sees in all this. That's why the Bible says pray without ceasing. Yes, there's a dedicated prayer time, but there's an ongoing pray about everything. Worry about nothing. As we walk through life, there's this understanding. There's a battle. There's actually two sides. There's a right and a wrong. There's evil. Bible gets to declare what evil is. I don't. The culture certainly doesn't. Have you noticed that the culture has completely redefined what evil is? I was just watching what was going on in California and a big battle over if there's a divorce. The child could not be given to the parent that doesn't affirm the gender of the child according to the child's own insight. The stuff's being moved all over the place, folks, and most people are giving into all of this, but God's word is true, and it's right. There is evil. I'm vulnerable to being deceived. I'm reliant upon him. I'm alert and aware. And so as you walk through, this becomes very clear as you walk with him. Well, I want you to notice here that the answer to this question, if you pray this, and the Bible says if you pray anything according to his will be done for you, 1 John. That's always important. Some of us like, you pray anything, it'll be done for you. No, If you pray anything in accordance with his will, it will be done for you, 1 John says. So when you pray this, I mean, Jesus is telling you to pray that God, and Jesus is like, okay, I'm telling you the prayer that God will answer every single time. Every time he'll answer it. Well, then you go, well, but wait a minute. I've sinned. I've fallen. I've blown it. Yep. You need to understand that that's true because God does his part, but sometimes we don't do ours. Has anybody noticed that? Let me just give you a couple of passages to think through. This is in James chapter 1, verse 12. James chapter 1, verse 12. Listen to what this says. It says, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord promised to those who love him. When tempted, now I want you to notice that in the Greek, the word tempted and trial are the same word. So he's making the point here that trials, from God's perspective, you go through testing and trial, and he has a good purpose for all that. But the devil here will turn this around and use a trial as a temptation. So if you think about Jesus going out, being led by the Holy Spirit into the desert to pray. And it says here that the enemy came and tempted him. It's a trial, fasting, trusting God, you know. But here comes the enemy to turn it into a temptation. Now, God's goal is that the trial will lead to our growth and more trust. But the enemy who's being allowed to come, his goal for the trial is completely different. He's trying to tempt you to sin, to go your own way, to do it your own way. And his goal is to separate you from God. So from God's perspective, he will allow trials, but the enemy is going to use that trial as a temptation. Two sides of the same coin, the same event. So notice what it says. He says, you persevere in that. That person will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. There's a couple of things about this that I think are important. First, I want you to notice that we all have our own individual sinful desires. We are all broken based on experiences that we've had, based on different kinds of wiring and makeup. Some things are more tempting to us than others. We're not all tempted in the same way or about the same things. For instance, some of you can have a glass of beer and you're of age and there's no temptation to that beer to drink anymore. Others, based on wiring and experiences, that is, if once one goes down, it's not going to be the last one. For some, it's the temptation to pornography. You may not have that temptation, but somebody else does. It's funny how we love to judge somebody else's temptation, but we're perfectly fine with our own. Can I get an amen on that one? And the one we don't have is always the worst one. I mean, I'm bad, but I'm not that guy. He says the goal is to persevere under it. And what happens is when we have a temptation and we pray, Lord, take that temptation away. And sometimes God does. I mean, I can't tell you how many times in my own head and out loud I've had to say, in the name of Jesus, get away from me, devil. But what happens if the devil doesn't run or flee at that point? What if he just keeps coming and he just keeps whispering and I'm having to say that, take that thought captive over and over and over and over again. And here comes the enemy. It's like, well, hey, maybe since God didn't take it away, maybe he thinks it's okay for you to do it. Maybe it's not that big of a deal to God. Or he'll say, the devil will say, well, you know what? God's not doing what he should be doing, so you've already messed up. He's upset with you, so you might as well go ahead and do it because you're thinking it. He'll take this and twist it into some sort of permissiveness to justify so that you'll take the next step. And I want you to notice that it starts in your heart and it's progressive. It starts to build a stronghold in your heart as you ponder it, play with it, deal with it. It grows and it ends in death. It's progressive. Sin is always progressive. It's like, when my little kid, Christian, I told him he couldn't play in the front yard and when he was a little kid. And I still remember this. He was out in the front yard and I had walked out around the fence and I was standing behind a car and he looked up in the window up front. And of course, nobody was there because I was over there. But he didn't see that. And I'll never forget, he walked over and went. Then it took the next step. He runs out to the middle of the road, runs back. Yeah, that's the kind of kid I had. Which is, that's the kind of person I was. So it's what I, so I reap. Well, the car didn't come that moment. The car didn't come for the next hour. But the car comes. About the time you forget the car comes because he hasn't been there for a while. You understand what I'm saying? I want you to go with me a little bit further. This is in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. He's like, hey, don't say God tempted you to do it. God said no. God isn't going to give you permission to do something he's clearly said in his word not to do. He's not tempted. He doesn't tempt. But listen to what 1 Corinthians 10 says. He's writing about the Old Testament, folks. And my wife was funny because she's reading the Old Testament again. And she said to me yesterday in our little coffee time, she goes, did you know, Jim, that the Old Testament people were jacked up? Like, why did God do that? I had to remind her. God just lets people know that they've always been jacked up. He's not affirming something because it's in there. He's just showing what happens as a result. The story is about a good God. He's the hero who works with broken people. He's not giving them permission to sin. He's just saying that they did. That was, she's like, yeah. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us of whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Notice there it is. You think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. Don't take your eyes off the battle. No temptation has overcome you except what is common to mankind. Some of us are like, well, it's just so bad. I've got it so hard that no one else has ever had to deal with it. You know what that tells me? That you have been going to church and not being the church when you say something like that. You know why? Because if you actually started to talk and confess your sins one to another, you'd realize that everybody in the room is jacked up. When everybody puts their best foot forward and everything's great and we don't talk about our stuff, we think, oh, my wife is so bad or my husband is so bad or I'm being tempted so far beyond what any human could do. Really? Well, let me tell you about what's been going on with me. Oh, you're jacked up, dude. Yeah, we are. And we battle it. He says this. No temptation has overcome you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. See, God's saying here, listen, as you go into the world, yes, I'm involved, but I'm not going to do your part. You're going to deal with temptation. You know what the truth is. I've told you in my word. I've given you my Holy Spirit. The enemy is going to come and entice you, and you're going to have to say no. I am going to provide you a way out, and you need to resist and fight and hold on and say no and endure. And you can do it. Now, the truth is, We could do it, but sometimes we don't. Can I get an amen on that? That's why Scripture says, if you claim to be without sin, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. But if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of all unrighteousness. So what we're talking about here is, yeah, when we fail, we hate it. We're not okay with it. We're like, man, God, forgive me. And he's like, yep, I got this. I did it. I did it all on the cross. But that changes your view. You've heard me say this before. Before I was a Christian, I was abusive to my parents. When Jesus got a hold of my life, it changed my view of my parents. Do I still sometimes act neglectful or not say something I should or say something I shouldn't? Yep, I do. But when it happens, my heart is changed towards that. It's like, oh, what did I do? In the same way, when you realize who Jesus is and what he's done, how God feels, you do make mistakes, but when you do it, it's like, oh my goodness, God, I'm so sorry. Now, there's one last thing that I want to point out as I close, and so I'm going to go up here again, and what I'm really trying to do is combine my workout with preaching now, so. As we close this, I want you to get a picture of this. Remember, a lot of people, they're like, it's me and Jesus, and I don't need the church. I can go to church, but I don't need to confess my sins or serve or work together or really spend the time to know people. I don't need to do that. But from the very beginning, disconnection from God leads to connection from God, and it goes from me and Jesus to we and Jesus, our Father who art in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us our daily bread. Not just me. It's not just about me. It's we. It's like you start caring about the people around you because God does, because you're part of a family, right? It's God, forgive me as I forgive those who trespass against me. God, help me to be a grace giver to those around me because you want me to be in relationship. I need relationship. I need it like water. I was made for relationship with you and relationship with others. I need it. And then it's, don't forget this. Lead me not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. You see, we were supposed to be a family that protected one another, did life together, knew each other well enough to see something's just a little bit off before they disappear and it's way off. We were supposed to have each other's backs. In Ephesians 6, we have spiritual armor that we put on, but that wasn't written to just a person in Jesus. It was written to the church family. It's the book of Ephesians. And so, yes, there's an individual piece, but there's a bigger piece too. There's a corporate, we're a family. We remind each other. We tell each other the truth. We let them do the same for us. And that's why as we get ready to go into our life group system and move people who maybe got isolated during the summer, listen, I want you to understand this. You are vulnerable to the enemy when you are not in relationship. But I want you to go beyond that. This isn't just me saying, you need to protect yourself with God's armor and God's church. And all. No, it's not just you. God wants to use you to protect those. It's not just, what did I get from church today? It's, who is here today that I was supposed to be used by God to remind them that they're loved and they're cared about and it matters? For the children worker who's out there who maybe is like, the kids don't say thank you when you're watching them. They just don't do that. And so they start to go, maybe it doesn't matter. It's you reminding people that the little things they do for the body of Christ actually matter and make a difference. It's us protecting each other and having each other's back. That's what it means to be the family of God. Does that make sense to you? It's not just me and Jesus, it's we. Let's close, bow your heads, and I, if you want to read it with me up on there, maybe you have it memorized, but and I hope you just don't say it, but you're starting to really unpack it and meditate it. But let's close with the Lord's Prayer. You ready? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.